16 verses 6 through 15. This is God's word, brothers and sisters. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. In 1995, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America sent two ministers and their families to Guangzhou, China, to begin mission work there. 7 years later, they celebrated the baptism of their first convert, a 75-year-old woman. 55 years after their arrival, Chinese communist leader Mao Zedong had declared the creation of the People's Republic of China. And on June 15th, 1950, one of the then Reformed Presbyterian Mission to South China team members, Sam Boyle, wrote this in a letter to the RP Synod, which is like their General Assembly. He said this, after 55 years of ministry, "Were the Synod members to visit China Presbytery to investigate their grasp of covenanter teaching or their obedience to our standards, the result would probably be distressing to many who have thought of this presbytery as similar to an American presbytery. There are many discrepancies, and it is questionable whether we have been able in 55 years to convince the Chinese that our denominational way is right. Now that Marxism has come in to damage work already done, we wonder what the final result will be in our mission field in China. But we have committed these Christian brethren to God, and He will see them through." This was their final letter back to the RP Synod as they were driven out of China by the Communist Revolution. You can feel the disappointment, the self-perceived failure. maybe even a hint of shame that not more had been able to be accomplished in over half a century of ministry in that place. What to do? Where to turn when the mission doesn't go as planned? Today I want to encourage you, as we meditate on Acts 16, to live in mission for God, knowing that His loving providence directs every second of your life. Live in mission for God, knowing His loving providence directs every second of your life. We might even take that main point and put an emphasis on a different syllable. As you live in mission for God, know and understand that His providence is directing every second of your life. As we come to verse 6 of chapter 16, we find Paul and Silas and Luke. The "we" of this passage is a "we" reminder that Luke is along for this journey. He is experiencing this first-handedly with the Apostle Paul. And the first thing that we see here is we need to understand that God's mission is never thwarted. God's mission is never thwarted. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, if you have any kind of study Bible or even just a regular reference Bible, you probably have some color pages in the back that are maps that just seem to be in your way when you're trying to get to the concordance to find a verse. And you think, you see these pictures of parts of the world that you don't know, and there's arrows going all over the place and dotted lines going all over the place, and you think, what is that about? But if you find that map that points to Paul's second missionary journey, you see that he's moving through Asia Minor. So it is Asia, but as they were moving through Asia Minor, we have to ask, what were the events that kept the word from being preached there? What kept those dearly loved congregations from receiving the encouragement Paul was so confident that they needed? Remember, this is the mission trip that caused sharp division among the apostolic body. Whatever kept that ministry from happening, it was, and Paul took it to be, the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, that sounds antithetical to us. Isn't God interested in the gospel being preached? Why would the Holy Spirit keep them from preaching the word as they traveled through this area that they were going to minister? Let me tell you. I don't know. But we do see in this story how God is directing them to a particular terminus that, for whatever reason, to God was a greater priority. Job asks in chapter 2 of his best-selling book, "Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil?" It says, goods and kids and finances and servants are stripped away. He says, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Remember this, dear ones. Your plans might be thwarted, but God's mission never is. God is still directing us on the mission of our lives, even when it seems like we are kept from doing something that we are convinced God would want us to do. Second, we see that God's mission is never at odds with God. I want you to think Trinity here. God in his fullness, Father, Son, and Spirit, those three persons who are together in the fullness of that very essence of God. This is a great text for discussing the doctrine of the Trinity. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. The Holy Spirit, in the verse above, the Holy Spirit who forbade them, kept them, hindered them from speaking the word in Asia, is the same Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus, who now is seemingly thwarting their plans. Okay, it's clear that this isn't going to work out. We don't know what those circumstances were. So let's go on up to the northern part of Asia Minor. Nope, not God's plan either. The one who kept them from preaching in Asia is the same one who kept them out of Bithynia. And friends, it's important to remember these types of issues, this Trinitarian issue in the mission of God, because there's great Trinitarian confusion in our day. And as we celebrate the 1700th anniversary, I believe, of the Nicene Creed, that Nicene gathering, there are great resources, conferences, books, articles, helping the church at large return to Nicene Orthodoxy, a more full, robust, to use a Connerism, a more robust understanding of Trinitarian doctrine. We hear all kinds of misspeaks, malaprompts in Trinitarian theology in our day and age. You don't have to look very far to hear things like, the Father died for our sins. Or this is one of my favorite ones from this year, and by favorite, I mean not my favorite at all, I hated it. Saw a clip of an Easter service where the pastor was at the beginning of the service encouraging people that this day we remember that the Father raised from the dead. No. No. And one of the ways to keep these things straight, particularly as we think of the mission of God, is the filioque clause. Isn't that encouraging? Aren't you glad I brought that up? Type it into your phone. It'll help you spell it. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And here, as Paul and Silas and Luke are on mission, we see the Spirit operating in a way, being sent by the Father and the Son to direct them every step of the way. Not necessarily in their mission that they wanted to have, but in God's mission that he intended them to have. And so you hear people sense all sorts of frustration as if the Father and the Son and the Spirit are, you know, the Son is calling you to do something, but the Spirit's not going to let you do it, and all these types of things. We have to understand how these things work. And we see how God works a little more clearly in number three, that next steps in mission come through circumstances. They come through circumstances. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. This man of Macedonia was calling to him, come over and help us in Macedonia. And immediately that was discerned to be, God wants us to go to Macedonia. We're going on a boat ride. We're going to cross the sea, stop at the island in the middle, head on over, and we are going to Macedonia. Remember, Paul had a dream, and that dream was to travel through Asia Minor encouraging the churches. But then Paul had a dream. And that dream was telling him that Macedonia needed the gospel, needed help. Now, Macedonia is a large swath of land. Where is God going to direct them in Macedonia? We don't know yet. But God is leading them there. He's taking them there step by step through the circumstances of their mission journey. And Paul and his team pressed on in what they were confident God would have them do. Now, this is where we as good Presbyterians would pause, would form an investigative committee. Should we go to Macedonia? What's the safety factors in Macedonia? How much does the boat ride cost? Remember, these are the important issues. When God made clear what the next steps were, Paul and his team went. They went. So next steps are given to us most often through circumstances. We can look back. We can look in the rearview mirror as we're driving down this highway of providence and go, that was God's will, that we did that. But if you are paralyzed by the sense of what would God have me do next, look around you. See what the circumstances are driving you toward. And go. So there seems to be a generality in those next steps, but there's also a specificity in what God is doing in those next steps. And we see, fourthly, that God's plans are accomplished through his ordinary means of grace. Paul and his team also didn't sit there and go, okay, Macedonia. Boy, okay, there's a big cultural shift here. Now, they might have changed their clothes. They might have cut their hair different. They might have done some of those external, non-sinful things that would help them identify with the culture. We think of Amy Carmichael going to Southern Asia, rubbing coffee beans on her skin to darken her skin. Spray tanning is nothing new, ladies. Missionaries have been doing it for a long time. We think of Hudson Taylor dressing like the Chinese, mind-blowing to his other European missionary friends. How can you sell out the gospel by growing out a braid? I thought you loved Jesus. I do love Jesus, and I love the Chinese people, and so I'm going to do what it takes to remove any barriers that keeps me from reaching this culture. But we see in Paul and his team, they don't so contextualize everything that the gospel becomes insignificant. It's still the word. It's still the sacraments. As they preach, Lydia hears, she is converted and she is baptized. They're not asking questions like, what type of ritual bathing is happening in this nation that this could be confused with? And so maybe we need to do something different. The gospel is the context in which people are converted. The preaching of the word is the context in which lives are changed. The sacraments are the context in which God is communicating to us by tangible means the realities of the redemption of Christ and all that he has accomplished for us. And then related to number four, we have our fifth point. Look for God's mission to be at work in the local church. Mission is not just out there. Mission is in here as well. I've heard the question asked before, should we invite unbelievers to church? Isn't this our time? And we kind of keep them out there. And then once somebody shares the faith with them, then we bring them into church? No. Here's how I can tell you that from this text. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, who was a worshiper of God. Lydia already had a life in the church when she was converted by the preaching of the word. Some of you know what that is like. Some of you may know what that is like someday. When the eyes of your heart are opened, when the ears of your heart are unstopped, and for the first time, as the Spirit pours into your heart, you say, I get it, and those first cries of Abba, Father, come out of your mouth. And suddenly God is not just something that we study in higher ed. God is not just something that we talk about. God is a living, breathing Savior invading my soul, redeeming my life from the pit, setting my feet on solid ground. And you can say, I've been in church 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, 50 years. But now, I see it. Now I see it. Now I get it. Now I'm finally able to pay attention and really understand what God's word is telling me. We should look for God's mission to be at work in the local church. Among ourselves, among our children, most definitely. So we pray for them, disciple them, train them, but we don't presume upon them. We pray that God changes their hearts so that they are redeemed by the gospel. The sixth point today is kind of a presupposition to this text. It's not directly rooted in the text, but I think it's an understanding that we must have for this text to make sense for us. All of this is rooted in your life belonging to the Lord, not you. That's what makes all of this make sense. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul reminds us, and this is a conversation he's having about sexual sin, but the principle applies here, that you are not your own, you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Or Matthew 16, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And I would submit to you that while it's very easy to port into that phrase, the whole world, riches and wealth and fame, perhaps that whole world is the world you would prefer to build over against a life of submission to Christ, as humble as that life might be. But what does it matter if my life is completely squared away exactly the way I want it, but I lose my soul in the process? It becomes worthless. Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. And friends, we see this principle of our lives not belonging to us, but belonging ultimately to God and his mission in this world. We see this in its greatest illustration in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, who did not count equality with God something to be grasped, who did not have his life taken from him, but willingly, even joyfully, laid it down to accomplish what needed to be accomplished for the sake of God's mission in the gospel. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And friends, if we belong to his kingdom, we will give our lives to his mission, understanding that the interruptions are from him. When the RP mission team pulled out of China in 1950, some, like J.G. Voss, Gerhardus Voss's son, returned to America. But a bulk of the team simply fell back to Japan and over time established 5 congregations in that kingdom. For decades, it was presumed in the RP world that this had been God's plan. Like Paul, they had been sent to China to get them to Japan. Then around 2005, 110 years after the mission in China began, 55 years after the mission team had left, the RP Church of North America received an out of the blue, or perhaps we could say out of the red, communication from a group in China in Guangdong, the next urban center over from Guangzhou, where the RP mission had begun 110 years before. They called themselves the Reformed Presbyterian House Churches of China. In that initial communication, it seemed that there was a group of 400 with 1 ordained pastor, 3 ordained elders, and 3 ordained teachers gathering in house churches. Not more than 15 at a time for the sake of safety. They were setting up a training center to prepare men for ministry, and they had 250 applicants. But when visiting, the team from the RPCNA met another pastor with a small congregation of, best guess, because they don't keep records in case the state gets a hold of them, a small congregation of around 1,500. Then another with a humble congregation of around 5,000. Suddenly, the sadness of that final letter from the China mission team lifted. It was wiped away. The prayers that had been offered for the few converts had been answered. What God was doing was actually removing the white American missionaries so that his church in China could flourish. Friends, God's heart is not just for the church in China. It's for you, too. What do you do when the mission doesn't go as planned? What if when God does close a door, he doesn't open a window? As one said, when God closes a door, open it. That's how doors work. What if the mission is clear, the plan is formulated, the funds are raised, and then nothing? Some of you thought ministry was your call. Some of you had cast a longing eye to seminary and a pulpit of your own, but what was once a clear call is now a distant dong of a bell that you're afraid will never ring again. Or perhaps your mission was more domestic. Was your mission a marriage? How does one process lifelong singleness when that wasn't the plan? How do you process that divorce that was unexpected and seems can't possibly be what God wants in this situation. Was the mission a home filled with a cacophony of kids? But over the years, the volume never went up because the kids never came. Or maybe a family has now been divided by faith and the phone calls don't come like they used to. Perhaps that perfect little one you prayed for came with extra challenges. The days have turned to years and you're starting to think you're never going to get that perfect home life that you dreamed of. Friends, each of us could look back at our lives and see somewhere something that we feel is a failure, is a distraction from what God really wanted for me. Something that could not have possibly been part of the plan. We sense disappointment, perhaps even shame. What do we do when God's clear call becomes muddy and we're left with egg on our face? We trust in his loving providence that is guiding you and is guarding you. Understand that the distractions, the disappointments are all pointing to what he would have you do to help accomplish his mission. From the one at work that won't stop talking to you about all of their problems, to the child who's extra needy on that day that you have so much to do. From the officer stopping you for going three over, to the extra long wait time in that greasy garage with a woman whose life is falling apart. All around you are moments of God's mission that he has sovereignly directed you to that terminus to bring the word, to bring the hope of Christ. God works, yes, in the grand movements of history, but he also moves in the gentle moments of the home, of the office, of the community club, of the neighborhood. Look for them. He is leading you. Act in them. He is filling you with all that you need to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Rejoice in them, because through you acting in those moments, he is bringing lost men and women, boys and girls to himself. He's using you to do it. Even if your life doesn't look like what you thought it would look like, even if that day doesn't look like what you thought it would look like, even if that hour doesn't look exactly what you thought it would look like, he has you there at that point to be on mission for him. So as you live in mission for God, know that his loving providence is directing every second of your life. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we believe, help our unbelief, that you are at work in the distractions, the career changes, loss of relationships, new friends. You are at work all around us, guiding us, leading us in your mission in this earth. We praise you for using broken, sinful people like us to minister the eternal hope of Jesus Christ to the lost and hurting world around us. Open our eyes to see those moments as you see them. Open our hearts to love those sinners as you would love them. Give us grace as we live on mission for you.